Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on achieving an alien's mentality. Achieving an alien mentality. We've been talking about thinking as a Christian, how to think as a Christian. And we talked about having the mind of Christ, and we talked about having the attitude of Christ, and we also talked about reminding ourselves that our mind is something that we are to love the Lord our God with, all of our mind. And I still think the Lord needs to do a revelatory work in us to really get us to understand that He wants us to love with all of our mind. All of our mind. Not part of it, not three quarters, but all of our mind. And we all struggle with that. I know I do. It's a fight every day to serve and love the Lord our God with all our mind.
Yes.
Meaning that we need to maintain our focus, our mindset, our attitude as an alien would. And why do we need to do that? Well, we're going to take a look at our mind before Christ. And it's really not cute. It's really pretty ugly. And it's no wonder that after you read this, why He had to give us His mind and His attitude. So look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This is or was our mind before Christ. In other words, before the Lord came in and resurrected our spirits from the dead, this was our mind. And the vestiges of this, the remnants of this, still remain in our flesh. That's why we got to keep fighting. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. You read this many a time, but let's read it again, afresh and anew. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We have it? Okay. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the mind. That's the state of our mind before Christ. Every intent of the thoughts of our heart was only evil, and it was evil all the time, continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Again, that's not sorry as in we would think of it. It's more symbolic. Because God knew that it was going to happen, but that just shows you his attitude towards sin. Even though he knows it's going to happen, it's still something that grieves the heart of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, beginning with verse 10. We're talking about our mind before Christ. Romans chapter 3, beginning with the 10th verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay. Verse 10 reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Wow, that's an indictment. That means you're not good enough ever. Apart from God's righteousness. When he said there is none righteous, not even one, I mean to even emphasize and reinforce the first part of that verse, there is none righteous, would have been solid enough. But he puts comma, not even one, in case, as if somebody said in the white space between the S in righteous and the N in not even one. Well, but isn't there just one righteous? So someone says there's none righteous. Well, isn't there just one? Not even one. Before Christ, there were no one was righteous. God doesn't touch your soul, you're not righteous. Can't be. Not even one. Don't worry, it gets worse. Verse 11. There is none who understands. What? The things of God. None. That means we need our spirits awakened, resurrected, so that we can even begin to understand the things of God. There is none who seeks for God. None again. No one. No one seeks for God. That's why we keep telling about the seeker-friendly churches. That's a waste of time. Because no sinner is going to seek for God. All, 12, verse 12, have turned aside. He went from none to all. These are all-inclusive words. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This was us before Christ. Might as well put it this way. Our throats were an open grave. With our tongues, we kept deceiving. The poison of asp was under our lips. Our mouths, full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet were swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery were in our paths, and the path of peace we did not know. There was no fear of God before our eyes. That was us before Christ. Go down to verse 23. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's why we can't finger point at anyone else. We've all sinned. As a matter of fact, the word of God guards against that so tough. Look at Galatians chapter 6, I think it is. It might be 5. And verse 1. Galatians 6 and 1, I think. Yeah. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Speaking of all of sin, said, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, being led by the Spirit, restore such a one. Look how you do it. In the spirit of meekness, spirit of gentleness. And at the same time, each one looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted. And that's why we are never to point our finger at somebody else, because we all have sinned. And just because yours got found out and that one didn't, doesn't mean that yours who didn't, that you're superior to that person. He said we all have sinned. And so when he says no one does righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We were all of that, but then we were justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Still talking about the state of our heart, mind, when we before the Lord saved us, redeemed us, delivered us. Jeremiah 4, 14. It says, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? The word lodge means to remain permanently, to stay overnight, to dwell within you. That's what was happening with us. Wicked thoughts lived permanently in us. They stayed overnight. They dwell in our hearts and minds. That's how we were before Christ. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. That was Jeremiah 4:14. If you're taking notes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, comma, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. Full of evil. And insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. That's how the writer of Ecclesiastes saw mankind. He didn't know about salvation. But apart from salvation, our hearts are full of evil. And insanity is in our hearts. Notice it mentions hearts twice. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Could have said, and insanity, but it says, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Insanity is irrational, illogical foolishness. Then it says, after they go to the dead. That was us before Christ. Am I beating a dead horse? Yep. Yep, and I don't care. Because we need to realize this is what we were saved from. Yes, sir. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at verse 9. We know this one very well. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And King James says, and desperately sick or wicked, which means incurably sick, meaning cannot be cured apart from God intervening. Who can understand it? Look at the question. You think you can know your own heart? You don't. I don't know mine. I think I do. But I would be scared to put any, to hang any solid hooks into my heart and say, yep, that's 100% true. Don't know. Because it is deceitful than all else and incurably sick. Who can understand it? So that was us. And we can finally let you off the hook, finally. Mark, look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Verse 21. Mark chapter 7, beginning with the 21st verse. Verse 21, for from within, that is out of the heart of men, that's from within the heart, out of the heart of man, come base and wicked thoughts, fornication, which is sexual immorality, thefts, which is stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, which is a greedy desire to have more wealth, wickedness, which is dangerous and destructive, deceit. How about unrestrained conduct? Unrestrained means indecent. Envy, which is an evil eye. Slander, to speak evil of others with malicious misrepresentation. Pride, which is a sin that uplifted the heart of man against God. Foolishness, which is lack of sense, reckless thoughtlessness. all these, verse 23, these evil things, these things, purposes and desires, come from within, and they defile the man, or they make the person unclean and render them unholy. They all come from what? Within. I don't think we really understand that when we can restrain ourselves, we didn't always to do that. You know, we were just out there doing what we were doing. And although some people maybe expressed their sin a little stronger than others before Christ, we were still all sinners before God. Yes. And falling short of His glory. So that was our heart. It was only evil continually. Every intent and thought was evil continually. We didn't understand God. We didn't seek for God. We weren't righteous. We turned away from God. Our throats were an open grave. Our lips were deceiving. Poison was in our mouth, full of cursing and bitterness. We were sinners. Our hearts were full of evil and insanity. Wicked thoughts lived in our hearts. Our hearts were deceitful above all else. And it was full of murder, adultery, deceit, slander, pride, foolishness, and it defiled us. No wonder with a heart like that, God had to first do something. Amen. He had to first do something. And the first thing he did is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It's like Ephesians chapter 2. He had to first give us life. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. You know this too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were, here it is, dead in your trespasses and sins. That was all of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, back in the day, supposedly, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We walked according to the influence and dictates of Satan and our flesh. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, there it is, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were just like everybody else, but God. Hallelujah. I remember at the old saying, you just stop there. But God. And the preacher would kind of rear back, but God. I don't know if you knew what he was talking about, but it sounded good. But God, comma, being rich in mercy. Now, after verse 2 and 3, and after reading all about how we were before Christ, you have to be rich in mercy to go through all of that. Glory be to God. Because of his great love. Notice rich mercy and great. He didn't say because of mercy and his love. But you got these adjectives modifying his actions. Well, his nouns act. So it is an adjective. It modifies or describes him. His mercy is rich and his love is great. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, glory to God.
No sin or group of sins that we committed as individuals before Christ could outdo the rich mercy and the great love of God.
Amen.
And we're proof of that today. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even verse 5, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. That's resurrection talk. He made us alive together with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
By grace are you saved. Yes, he made us alive together. And notice how he says with Christ. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, and we rose from the dead as well.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
But look, it's all by grace you have been saved. Not no works of anything that we did. And raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That just sounds crazy. You're going to take some sinners who were dead spiritually, who every thought was only evil continually, every intent was only evil. We were so bad that, symbolically speaking, the Lord God was sorry that he made us, and we grieved him in his heart. We were not righteous. We didn't understand him. We didn't seek for him. We've all turned away. We didn't do any good. Our throats were an open grave. Our tongues were deceitful. Mouth was full of cursing. Feet swift to shed blood. All we knew was destruction and misery. Our hearts were full of evil and insanity. Our thoughts were wicked. And all of these other things. And what he did was, through all of that, he has the nerve to raise us, first of all, at all from the dead. But he made us alive together with Christ. The fact that he would even associate us with Christ, people like that, it just shows you the rich mercy and the great love that God has toward us. He raised us up with Christ, and he didn't stop there. First of all, he said he made us alive with Christ. Then he raised us up with Christ, and hath nerve to seat us with Christ in the heavenly places.
Hallelujah. Yes.
That is amazing.
Thank you.
Wow. That's amazing. Keep reading, verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. So now, it's not just rich in grace and mercy. Now it's surpassing riches. It's beyond rich. His grace is not only abundant, it's abundant and beyond. That he might show, put on display, to exhibit, to show off, to make manifest the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And saved means all three portions of justification, thank you, sanctification, and then glorification. For by grace all of those have happened to us through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's what I don't still understand. Those who are not Calvin, as they use that phrase, and not in the Reformed, it's not of yourself. Nothing you did, nothing you can do. It is a gift of God. And in case you didn't understand verse 8, and that not of yourselves, he says it again in verse 9 a different way. Not as a result of works or anything that you do, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's what God has done. He had to take out the stony heart, put in a heart of flesh. He had to renew our minds because our mind was reprobate. It was evil and only thought evil. And so he gave us the mind of Christ. And then that mind of Christ enabled us to have the attitude of Christ. He told us to have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's an attitude of profound humility. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. We are his workmanship. Well, what did that workmanship, what does it look like? What work did God do in us concerning our being, the core of our being, our heart, mind, and soul? Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Everyone have it? No?
Amen.
Nope. Okay, let me know. And if you need some help, you can just raise your hand. Somebody will help you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Okay? For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, he's talking to the Jews, but this is also has a double meaning. It is also the process, in a sense, that he does through us, spiritually speaking. Moreover, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's not through yet. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. There's your explanation. That's the workmanship that God has done in us, those who are saved. And again, when you see how desperate and wicked and evil we were, it's no wonder he had to do all of that. Just so we could even be in his presence. And he did all of that by grace. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Thank you, Lord. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit within you. All of that. That's why when you, the prosperity movement, it just dismisses all of that great supernatural gifts and graces and mercies. That verse right there, that's a profound set of verses right there. Profound. And Lord, help us to really, really express deep gratitude toward what you have done by your grace and your mercy. You did not have to sprinkle us clean at all. You did not have to give us a new heart. You did not have to put a new spirit within us. You didn't have to remove the heart of stone. You didn't have to give us a heart of flesh. And you didn't definitely have to give us your spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
You did not have to do that. And what an insult to God when we dismiss all of that great gifting of his grace and then dismiss all of that looking for trinkets. Yeah. Disappointed because you don't have a trinket. Yeah. Known as a car or a house or a job or a raise or status or fame. Fortune. Those are trinkets compared to a new heart, a new spirit. And he didn't just put a spirit in, he said, I will put my spirit in. And we know that came true in the New Testament. Jesus breathed on him the Holy Spirit, and then in Acts it came to pass where he lived on the inside of us. And he says, I will walk in them. Before God walked along, the Holy Spirit worked outside of them, along with, in conjunction with, but he didn't live in them. I remember Kenneth Copeland said, yes, I'm quoting Kenneth Copeland because they do say some things right. I remember Kenneth Copeland said that we folks today said, I wish I could live in the days of Moses because of all the external miracles. And he said, but Moses would say, I wish I could live in your day because God is living in you. Father God, forgive us because we just, all these great things you've done for us, we just dismiss them, we overlook them, we're not pleased, we don't seem to even care or even recognize to any extent how great these gifts are. Help us to understand in Jesus' name. Cherish and relish them in Jesus' name. He said he's going to put in us a heart of flesh. Why a heart of flesh? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Why a heart of flesh? Why that symbolism? Jeremiah 31, 31. God recognized that these folks need a whole lot of help. A whole lot of help. Because their heart is only evil continually. And they need some help. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Skip down to verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Look at this. And on their heart I will write it. So if you have a heart of flesh, symbolically speaking, which is a heart that's soft, then he can write on that as opposed to a heart of stone. You follow the symbolism in there, the metaphor? Yeah, so he said, I'm going to, if you go back to the previous verse there in Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to remove the heart of stone. You can't write on stone per se, I mean, in this sense. Because we had a heart of stone representing a hard heart.
Yes.
That was rebuking and rebellious against the things of God. But the heart of flesh represents something that's soft and pliable that I can work with. And then on that heart of stone, he's going to write his laws. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How wonderful that he is our God, and that we are his people.
Thank you, Lord.
We're not lost, floating masses of souls out here just with no anchor.
Hallelujah.
We have a Father who loves us. And no matter how we feel, what we've done, he still says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am your Father. And whenever you come into the throne, whenever you go into the throne of grace and come before his presence in prayer and worship, he never says, hey, who are you? Who let you in here? What's your name again? It's never that. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us his own. And invites us to come near to the throne. Come on. And come boldly. And declare with confidence that I'm your helper. And I'll never leave you. Ever, ever leave you. Triple up on that. In any way, shape, form, or fashion. His laws are written in our hearts. A heart that used to think only evil things. A heart that was deceitful and incurably sick. And he came and performed a miracle. He truly is the God of miracles.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The Clark sister said, I'm looking for a miracle. We already got it. If you're born again, you got the miracle. But they, and I expect the impossible. The impossible's already been done.
Thank you, Lord.
They talking about Cadillacs and homes and stuff like that. He's done the impossible.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Father.
How do you go from being dead in trespasses and sins, hating God, enemies of God, to being seated at the table? Are you serious? You're going to raise us up and sit us together with Christ, with him, and then tell everybody about it? You whisper, man, go and sit over there, man, but just don't say nothing. You can do it on the low. Go, you can sit next to Jesus, man, but just be quiet. Don't say nothing. Try to be invisible. I don't want nobody to know you're here. He put it all in his word. We're reading this 2,000 years later. He has raised us from the dead and seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are you serious? And if you don't dwell on it and say la, you just won't get it.
Thank you, Father.
You just won't get it. We just won't get it. You got to dwell on that. Like you dwell and think about other things. You got to dwell on it. Lord God, help us to get the fact that we are seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. What that really means. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for putting your law within our hearts. Thank you for writing it personally. He's the author who penned his laws in our heart. Isn't that wonderful? And then you promise with this new covenant that you will be our God and we are your people. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. After reading all of this, putting his laws in there, taking out all the surgical spiritual operations that have taken place, can you see why we can achieve an alien mentality? Can you see that, people of God?
Yeah.
There's no crying, I can't. Yes, you can. Look at what all he's done. Get outside yourself and realize what all he has done. I took out the stony. I raised you from the dead. I put in a fleshly heart. I gave you the mind of Christ. I gave you the attitude of Christ. I gave you my spirit. And I personally wrote my laws in your heart. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws, it's a New Testament version, upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to write it in your heart in the Old Testament and on your mind in the New Testament. He then says, verse 17, and their sins and the lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's from Jeremiah 31.
Thank you.
33-34. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Thank you for the word of the living God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. I'm not giving you all opinions, theories, philosophies, arguments, reasonings. Giving you the word of the living God. The living word of the living God. Isaiah 59, 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. Okay, so now he's wrote his laws in our hearts. He has put his laws in our mind, and he has put his words in our mouth. Now, has he not prepared us all the way? When we go out and talk crazy, think crazy, act crazy, whose fault is it? Get the crazy at God. God has said, I gave you my spirit.
Yes.
I personally wrote my laws in your heart. I put my words in your mouth. I put my word in your mind. I gave you my spirit. You are partakers of divine nature. When you go through all of that and still looking crazy, you don't want to look at but you. Because this is good news. This is the gospel.
Amen.
That's good news.
Yes.
We're getting into the particulars of the first strand of salvation, which is being made righteous. That's what happened all over here when we got to this point. He raised us from the dead, took out the stony heart, put in the fleshly heart, hooked our mind up, gave us the mind of Christ, gave us the attitude of Christ. He did all that and then declared us righteous. So you're now righteous. I done sprinkled water on you, cleaned you up. All this on the inside.
Yes.
Then said, okay, you're righteous.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, right.
Yes.
Now, go out and live it. Yes. Show the world. See, it's if all he need to do is just save us, then he just would have took us on up to heaven and then glorified us. Hello, as Riley Nicole Knox would say. He saved us and left us down here for a purpose, for a reason. Why? To live out this life before a watching world. We're here for Christ's sake, not our sake. It's not trying to get more, it's not about trying to get more comfortable in life and make sure that everything is just so comfortable and just, you know, it's not about as long, what would you have me to do? Amen. So his words, he will put in our mouth. They shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, because you're supposed to teach it to them, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Glory be to God. My dad and my mom taught it to us, and I've taught it to my children, our children, and they are going to teach it to theirs. Mama, Mama Crouch, brought Jesus to them. She brought to her children. And that's why it's so profound. I was telling my nephew, Alexander, I said, the Lord has used you to break the curse in that family. Because you are going to teach it to your children. I said, this is generational. That's why whenever fathers do their job and are good husbands, good husband and father, when they do their job, you're going to affect, you can affect generations. Positively, and if you don't do your job, you're going to affect generations negatively, unless the Lord brings a supernatural interruption. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. God is so gracious. God is so gracious. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is so gracious. He didn't leave us in the state that we were in. And if you just, I dare you to meditate on them verses about how terrible we were. So just remind yourself, wow, look where he brought me from. Amen. The old saints used to sing a song. Yes, he brought me out of darkness, out of world of sin and darkness, into the marvelous night. Oh, look where he brought me from. Look where he brought me from. Out of a world of sin and darkness. And darkness. We were ignorant. Remember, we didn't remember. It says, no one understands. Go back through that. I dare you, Word of Life. I challenge you. Go back. If you took notes, go back through all of those we just read concerning our heart, beginning in Genesis 6. That we were only evil continually, coming all the way down to wherever we ended. Stop that. Heart was sick. All those things. Romans 3 is enough to just make you like, wow, why did you even take the time? I didn't understand. You didn't want to seek you. Did evil, full of cursing and bitterness. Not necessarily profanity, but profanity too. But not necessarily profanity, but just curses and the things of where you just have, you were profane toward God and the things of God. Yes. You acted profane. You spoke profanely. We all did. Amen. How could we ever stick our chest out thinking we all that in the bag of chips? You're not even a bag of chips. How could we ever? Going back to Wednesday's teaching, because you're self-deceived. You've deluded yourselves. What I tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our letter, talking about the saints of God in the church of Corinth, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That's what we are. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See the symbolism there. It's a fleshy heart. He can write on there. Whereas where God first wrote on the tablets of stone, gave it to Moses, Ten Commandments. Now he's writing on our hearts the laws, his word. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Have the mind of Christ. Have this attitude in you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Husband, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. Pastors, these things teach and exhort. Be a husband of one wife. Rule well in your household before you rule well in the church. All of these laws written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we get ready to close, in order, listen to this note, please. In order to achieve an alien mentality, comma, one must feast on the meat of God's word. I want to, amen, hear what I'm saying. When it's Christianity light, L-I-T-E, it's milk and barely milk, milk with a whole lot of water in it. But if you want to really develop an alien mentality for real, show enough for real, then you must feast on the meat of God's word. Are you listening to me? Two people listening.
Amen.
Because that's important. The meat. We get a lot of meat over here. Thick, raw steak. Just throw it out there. Miss Sherry, we don't even barbecue it for you. No seasoning, nothing. Just throw it out there. Bam! Yeah, we like be like pit bulls chewing it up. Ain't no grill back here. No, ain't no, what's that by Lowry's? Pray for it, Mr. Nee. Ain't no seasoning, salt, nothing. Just throw it out. Just pull it off the package, throw it out there. Cut it off the cow. Bam! That's meat.
Raw.
And people don't handle, you realize there's a lot of churches, thousands, could not handle what we learn here in Word of Life. Thousands. So I want to say that again. In order to achieve an alien mentality, one must feast on the meat of God's word. Milk, on the other hand, does not promote spiritual growth. Milk does not promote spiritual maturity. Milk feeds you, but as far as growing, milk won't do that. Let me read you some notes here, some commentary. The milk of God's word does begin spiritual growth. You hear that? Milk does begin spiritual growth, just like it does naturally. But if that child only stays on milk, you follow me? It's going to be a problem. Same thing in the natural, same thing in the spiritual. Milk does begin, key phrase, spiritual growth. It does begin the process. Does that make sense? But if left in that state, in other words, of constantly being fed milk and never transitioning to meat, if you're left in that state, that person will never grow or mature to the point where they can achieve an alien mentality. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So it behooves the pastor, the teaching ministry, to continue to advance us in the things of the Word of God. Amen. Brother Lance has told me, he said, man, this is we're in college. This is, you know, we're in postgraduate school, so some of this stuff. Whereas everybody, there's many, many, many churches, kindergarten level, first grade, second grade. And you wonder why you go to church 40 years and never grow. Why you aren't any stronger? Mm-hmm. When tragedy strikes, because tragedies are commonplace.
Mm-hmm. They come.
Without a doubt. We all know there is going to come a 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning comes. Will you have faith in the God of your salvation? Because you've been, quote unquote, prayed up and worded up. When I say worded up, meaning you've been meditating his word. And have you been fed the meat of God's word?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
I'm going to say this and we're done. The milk of God's word does begin the process of spiritual growth. It does begin the process. But if left in that state where you're just only getting milk and never transitioning to meat, that person will never grow or mature into the point, or to the point rather, where they can achieve an alien mentality. And therefore, you're going to rob that person, that child of God, of the ability to function in their sanctified state like God wants them to. Meaning a set apart, separate and distinct, alien, born, different, refugee type, passing through, pilgrim type of life. A life that commands attention because they're different. They may not understand why you're different, they just know that you're different. And we should walk around here as distinctly different Christians. Our lives should be that different. And we'll pick up on the milk and the meat next time in Jesus' name. Father God, we have so much to be thankful for. And I'm just begging you to just help us to be more grateful for what you've already done in the spirit realm, which is way more important than the trinkets here on earth. And you give us trinkets too. You gave Solomon a bunch of trinkets. Job, David. It's okay. Trinkets are okay in their place. Help us to put it in the proper perspective. What's greater and everlasting is the fact that you raised us from the dead, spiritually speaking. You took out the heart of stone, put in a fleshly heart, wrote your laws within our heart, put them in our mind, and you put them in our mouth. You put in us your spirit. You're living in us. Help us to selah on those incredible truths. Those are miracles beyond anything we could ever comprehend. We need your help even to comprehend it, even though it has happened to us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your abundant grace. Thank you for loving us with abundant love and your rich, rich mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.